I want to give you a sketch background a little bit before we actually get into the heart of what we want to talk about tonight. As you know, this is where I grew up. This is the place where I have my roots. Back in 1991, most of you know that I had spent a couple of times, couple of semesters away in college, and had done a couple summer works in different places. And 1991 in October brought me back into the valley. Most of my preaching work for 17 years now, plus my preaching work has been right here. I've had opportunities to leave the valley in gospel meeting settings and things of that sort, but the heart of my preaching life has been right here in this valley. It was some time ago, a few years back, Jeremy and Joy and I were having a conversation, and he and I were kind of just conversing a little while, trying to figure out at what point do we get to leave the stage of being those boys from Payton City and actually become something just a little different than that, where we kind of leave that childhood stage and actually begin to bear extra responsibilities in some senses in the work and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Having lived here, growing up here, preaching the vast majority of my preaching life, being right here in this valley, I believe in many ways gives me a very unique perspective on the challenges and problems that have faced this area. The difficulties and challenges and trials that the church has had to address here in this neck of the woods, I am mostly familiar with, because it is this place in which that I have spent the vast majority of my time preaching and teaching. I don't believe that I try to say this with humility because it's where it's coming from, but I want to say it, that I don't believe my love for the church in this valley could be questioned. I believe that there's been enough evidence in the time and the work and the energies of myself and others who have illustrated that we absolutely love the Lord's church in general, but we have a very special connection to the people right here that we grew up among, the people that we have known and have known us all of our lives. And with that said, I want you to appreciate then the lesson that what I want to preach about tonight. I want to talk to you a little while this evening about the idea of divisiveness. And I want to talk to you about divisiveness maybe from a different perspective than you might think. And maybe you think I'm going to begin to talk about institutionalism. And maybe we could do that for a period of time if we so chose to do that. But that's not really what I want to talk about. I understand that there is a certain hazard that has been created when you have to explain to folks why I have to explain to folks where I live that I don't preach at the church building that's two blocks away from my house. It's difficult for me to live in a community where they ask me, what do you do? And I say, I'm the preacher for the Church of Christ. And they say, oh, the one out there where you live? And I have to say, no, the one about three quarters of a mile away back down in towards town. And it confuses people at times when we try to explain to them why there are many churches bearing the same name in close-knit communities. But that's not really what I want to talk about in relationship to divisiveness. When I talk about divisiveness tonight, the strife, the heresies, the enmity, the seditions, the works of the flesh that Galatians 5 verses 19 through 21 illustrated. And actually, I was telling Deborah the other day that I was kind of upset with Dennis Allen, because my intention for about 8 to 10 months was to preach a series of lessons that I wrote several years ago on the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit this week. Then Dennis came this past summer and dealt with the works of the flesh, and that threw that whole idea out of the water. But I did want to come back to at least this particular lesson and talk about the spirit of divisiveness. Because, friends, you do not have to be a liberal to be divisive. That's the point I want you to understand at the outset. You do not have to be of an institutional mindset. You do not have to be doctrinally wrong to be divisive. You can have and create strife, seditions, and heresies, and yet preach a doctrinal message. When he speaks of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, and I began to analyze a little bit, and one of my other Bible class teachers here was Roger Smith, and he kind of instilled in me at a young age the idea of actually examining what words mean, to actually look at a word and then actually look it up, not just assume a definition for it, but actually take some time and energy to understand the words that you're dealing with. And when I began to analyze these types of words, the idea of strife and seditions and heresies and enmities, that I began to appreciate that he's really talking about a disposition. He's speaking about an attitude. These are the mindsets that cause division. This is the factionalism, the mindset that lets folks and leads them to say it's okay to divide and conquer. And that's not exactly what God would desire from any of us. I want you to notice in Luke chapter 11 in verse 17 here in just a moment, a passage of Scripture that illustrates this point to us. But I want you to recognize first that division's often directed by just a few people that manage to actually challenge an entire group. Sometimes it only takes one or two people stirring the pot to make the whole pot problematic. It only takes one or two people causing trouble to cause pain and sorrow and difficulty for an entire congregation. In fact, back in Luke chapter 11 and in verse 17, and I've thrown some of the verses on the charts tonight. It's not necessarily my normal pattern, but I'm trying to expedite our lesson this evening, so I'm going to put some of them on the screen for you tonight. But in Luke chapter 11 and verse 17, he simply said this, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls." Now keep in mind, the context of the study is simply this. They had come to Jesus and accused him of casting out devils by way of Satan. And so Jesus, in illustrating the point that that cannot happen, that how could Satan be casting out Satan, he simply says that a house divided against itself will fall. I am concerned about external division. I'm concerned about denominationalism. I'm concerned about institutionalism. I'm concerned about all those isms that we often talk about in relationship to how division has occurred. But friends, I am also concerned about internal strife and division. I am also concerned about when people who have banded together, when people who have bonded themselves in a local capacity to become the Lord's church in a particular location, that they understand that God has asked them to avoid divisions and strifes and seditions, that they have an obligation to each other to strive to work through every challenge without dividing the house, without causing strain upon that body of people. And too many don't take enough to heart when it comes to that problem. You see, that house will fall when it becomes divided, when people begin to use backbiting ways, when they begin to go from person to person, rather than addressing the problem, rather than being open, when they begin to go from person to person to kind of build up a group of individuals, to kind of get a mob mentality. Friends, you are being divisive. You may very well have a doctrinal point that needs to be made. You may very well have a strong, doctrinal issue that needs to be addressed from God's Word. But the manner in which you address that is just as important. And if you go about in a divisive manner to lower the house of God, then it's a work of the flesh, Paul taught us in Galatians 5. You know, the problem of self-promotion really is at the core of the problem of division. What you have when you have division is you generally will have someone or a group of people that have decided that their self-interests are better than the interest of the group, that their own personal ideas and opinions and scruples are more important than the cohesiveness of a local group of people. And I've seen that in and throughout the valley throughout my life, where many of the problems and challenges that churches have faced is because there are one or two individuals that are bent on being sure that their voice gets heard and that people are going to listen to them and they're going to promote their own self-interest at all costs. I want to remind you of a passage back in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 9 where we're introduced to a fellow by the name of Diotrephes. Now I'm going to come back to Diotrephes later in our study this evening, but I want you to note just in the initial part of our study tonight that this is an age-old problem. The idea of self-promotion, where somebody has decided that their opinion is more important than all other things, has been something that the church has been plagued with even in the days of the apostles. When Diotrephes there in 3 John 1 and verse 9 simply was spoken of by John by saying, "I wrote to the church But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Now again, we're going to talk more about him later, but I want you to just simply see at the outset that here is a man who is bent on self-promotion. If you don't agree with him, then it doesn't matter who you are. You can be the Apostle John, and he won't receive you. If you do not honor and elevate him, if he is not exalted, if his opinion is not placed on a pedestal, if his think-sos are not granted privilege and honor and a place of preeminence among the people, then he won't even let John have a voice among this congregation. He wouldn't even let the Apostle John's voice be spoken. He won't even receive us. Self-promotion, friends, is a detriment to the Lord's body. When you have an individual who has determined that they are going to promote their own self-interest at all costs, you are going to have a house that's divided. You're going to have challenges and issues to have to resolve. The Colossian writer Paul said in Colossians 1 and in verse 18, "And he is the head," speaking of Jesus, not Diotrephes. Speaking of Jesus, he said, "And he is the head of the body," the church, "who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." When somebody has decided that they are first, they have automatically demoted God. Anytime an individual has decided that they must come first, that their think-sos must be set in priority over all other matters, they have placed themselves in a position of preeminence that belongs only to Christ. It belongs only to our Lord. And any time we promote somebody to a position of preeminence, then we have demoted God and Jesus in the process. We have to be very careful then. We have to be very careful that we don't allow self-promotion. We have to be very careful that we don't allow these individuals who think and act in those ways to create challenges and difficulties, and at times stir and create challenges for an entire congregation, because one man or one woman is allowed to run amok in their self-promoting ways. A sad fact is that many divisions occur when one person promotes their own agenda without considering for one moment what God has actually said on the subject. When there is one person who is allowed to have that kind of influence, when they are allowed to have a voice that does not consider God's will, when they're allowed and given a voice where their opinion and their preeminence is set above all other things, there's trouble on the way. And we better be careful that we don't allow for that kind of promotion. So what do you do? What do you do when somebody's promoting themselves in that fashion? There's no doubt that churches throughout this valley have had to address those moments. You've got an individual who is bent on self-promotion. They are like Diotrephes, who love to have the preeminence. Exactly how do you handle that kind of circumstance? Let me share with you a couple of things that we might call some do's and don'ts in relationship to that individual. Number one, let me suggest to you that we need to beware of someone who always has to have their way. When you're trying to figure out who this individual is, it's going to be difficult to know at times. They don't hand out licenses. They don't wear t-shirts that say, "I'm the troublemaker." They don't give you any real indication as to what you and I are going to have to do is pay attention to certain facets. And if you see a certain trait that seems like no matter what the subject, it wouldn't matter whether you're talking about the color of the walls, whether you're talking about to put carpet in or not put carpet in, if you're talking about should we leave these ceiling fans on high or on low, should that thermostat be set to 70 or 72, if you've got somebody who absolutely always has to be the one who's right, you've got a problem. You've got a problem with somebody who always feels like that their thoughts and their ways and the way they have determined certain things, that has to be the way. You've got Diotrephes. He may not be wearing a sign, but you've just found a trait that you need to be watchful for. Number two, greater challenges and division occur when we cater to these individuals. I've seen way too much of that in my short preaching life. What we do is we walk around on eggshells. We're worried about offending the one who is offensive. Think about that. We are worried about upsetting, and we even say that, don't say anything. He'll just get upset, and then, oh boy, we're going to have to deal with it then. Friends, we need to deal with it. When you have somebody who's promoting themselves and causing strife and trouble in the Lord's body, they need to be dealt with. No tiptoe around them. Don't walk on eggshells afraid of what's going to happen next. Deal with them. Address them. Don't allow for them to create greater challenges, because they'll come. You let Diotrephes be Diotrephes and just see what happens, because we just saw it in 3 John. What happens is he gets so much power, so much influence, that even the Apostle John can't even speak any longer. That has to be stopped, and it has to be stopped early. We cannot allow for somebody to continue to divide and to devour and to stir and to cause strife among God's people. Greater challenges will come when we allow this individual to continue to create their difficulties. Number 3, don't allow a few folks to hold us hostage from the good that can be accomplished in the cause of Christ. For way too long, we have allowed naysayers to be the ones who have had the greatest effect on the Lord's body. Now, I'm not talking about doing something that is not authorized. I am not talking about doing something that we can't say, "Thus saith the Lord," to. Again, that's why I gave the biographical sketch. You know who I am. You know where I'm coming from. You know my background. And so you know that I will stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will stand firm on the standard of God's will. So don't take that from those statements. But I want us to appreciate that there has been a lot of good that churches throughout this valley could have done, but we let one or two individuals keep us from doing it. We let one or two naysayers, who are always going to be there. Friends, there's always going to be somebody that will say it can't be done. Tell me a place that you don't have it. Every person in here that works in a factory, you know a guy there that way, don't you? Anybody in a school system, you know a guy like that or a lady like that, don't you? Anybody, you go anywhere, any place that you want to talk about. Go into any organization, and I promise you they've got at least one, and unfortunately probably more than one, naysayer, who is ready to say no before they even look at the facts. They're ready to say no before they even consider what's really being under discussion. They simply are bent on being opposed to everything. And we have allowed that kind of disposition. We have allowed that kind of attitude to control and dictate to the Lord's people the good that we could be accomplishing. Friends, we've got to be careful that we don't let a few people hold us hostage in doing the good that God wants us to do. Number 4, don't ignore the reality of divisive individuals. You can stick your head in the sand all day long and they ain't going away. You can hide your head in the sand all day long and just, please let them leave. Please let them leave. Please. I hope this just goes away. Boy, I wish this would just be over. You and I can hide all day long and it doesn't change anything. The longer we allow for a divisive individual to continue, the longer they will continue, the stronger they will be, and the more difficult to deal with them when it comes time where you just now absolutely have to deal with it. When we could have dealt with it 3 stages earlier, we could have saved a lot of heartache. You know, we do a lot. We do a lot of closing barn doors when the horses are done gone. The Lord's church has been notorious at times of letting the horses just go wild and they're gone, and then we want to come back and try to shut the barn door. It's too late. We let divisive individuals, we let seditions and strifes begin to fester, and we let everything just go crazy, and then we try to put a stop to it. Don't ignore the realities of a divisive individual. Don't ignore what's going on with them and the realities of what they're causing. In fact, let me give you a Bible verse. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Here's what we're supposed to do. This is what God said to do with this individual. He tells us to not allow them to go off and become a problem to somebody else. He says that in Romans 16, verse 17, where he says, "Now I urge you." I'm sure Mo has illustrated this to you and others in preaching. Anytime you see that kind of word, you see an urge or "I beseech you," there is an immediacy about this.
The Apostle Paul in Romans 16 is saying, I urge you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. Don't let this happen. I'm urging you to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? Contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Those who cause divisions and strifes in the Lord's body need to be noted. You know what we have done in this valley? We've waited it out, and we've waited it out, and we've waited it out, and we sigh a big sigh of relief when they go off and become somebody else's problem. And we've let them go off and run amok in some other congregation. We've let them go off and stir the same strife and the same problems and the same divisions in other places. As if it wasn't our, it's not our business to tell them. Not our, but yes it is. When somebody has caused strife and division and challenges in a local congregation, friends, it is absolutely your business to note that mean. That means to mark them. That means to identify them. Why? Because they're not going to identify themselves. They're not going to identify themselves. In fact, he says, they use smooth words. They have flattering speeches. They're able to deceive people. They are great con men. They are able to go from congregation to congregation, and they're able to tell their deceitful thoughts. They are able to deceive people into making them believe that the problem has to be those other 125 people. It can't be me. And all the while we go off, and then another problem arises because of that individual, and then you get the phone call. And we've been there. Be honest, we've been there. We get the phone call, and the phone call says something like this: why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me that this individual was this way? Why did you allow them to come to us and to stir and cause trouble and be a problem, and you never said a word? And we say, well, we didn't want to cause any problems. It wasn't our business. Friends, when somebody is causing strife contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, it is our business not to send them on to be somebody else's problem. It's our business to note them, to not allow them to cause trouble and difficulty for other people. We have an important role in that. Too many times we've let people cause strife and challenges in the Lord's body, and we just let it go. People have been self-promoting. They've tried to take the preeminence. They have created all kinds of havoc, and we've just let it go. And then we let them go off and do the same in other places. Paul warns us not to think that way. We need to urge and be urged to take note and allow folks to know the strife and the challenges that others have brought. Let me share this with you as well. When all this is going on, and you find yourself in a moment where people are trying to get you to choose up sides, you know what's interesting about these words that we're talking about? The idea of factionalism. Factionalism is actually a political term. It comes from the idea of joining a political party. It's the idea of joining up into a political party. The idea of picking and choosing a particular slant on some particular issue and putting yourself into a political position. The church has been filled with folks who have tried to accomplish exactly that. They go around and they say, okay, let's see how many people I can get on my side. How many people can I get to think like I think? And then once I've got a strong enough coalition, now I'm going to bring the subject up. Now I'm going to take over. Now I'm going to create a problem, because now I've got enough people who think like I think, and so now I've got the strength and the courage to cause the problem. But friends, don't you ever feel compelled to follow or join a faction. Don't you ever for a moment think that you have to decide that you've got to choose up sides between one group or another. Can I speak plainly? I guess I've already done that. I don't stick my finger in the air and see which way Truth Magazine's blowing. I don't stick the other finger in the air and see which way Florida College is blowing. I do not set the course of action. I do not set the course of study. I do not set the course of teaching. I do not set the course of preaching and proclaiming the Word of God depending on some group. Now, I'm not criticizing or saying those groups don't have a right to exist. That's not the point. What I'm saying is we are not dependent on any group to tell us how to think. We're not depending on some group somewhere to tell us this is what you should preach, this is what you should say. That is factionalism. And we're not compelled to do that. We're not compelled to join a faction of people. You don't have to lend your voice to division and dissension. And again, I'm not saying either one of those groups are causing some problem somewhere. I'm just simply illustrating the point. We don't allow for some group outside of the Scriptures to determine what it is we believe and think. Go back to Diotrephes for a moment with me. Open your Bible. I didn't put this on the chart. I want you to read a little bit more about this particular man. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things that I believe are very interesting about him. We already learned in verse 9 that he loves to have the preeminence, and he does not even receive the Apostle John. He says, "Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." And think about that. This man has gained so much power, so much influence, that he is able to determine who's in and who's out. So much so that he is able to deny even the Apostle John a voice in that church. He's determining whether you're in or whether you're out of the church. And if you don't agree with who I've put in and who I've put out of the church, then you're out. That's what they said about him. He was even putting out brethren who disagreed with him. You know, that passage became very alarming to me when I was in this study. We have, and I come from, you know, I grew up in an elder's home. I know the sorrows and challenges and difficulties of one who has chosen to shepherd a local flock of people. I've seen firsthand the difficulties of that. I know the tears and the wakeless nights trying to keep the Lord's body pure. I know that it's a difficult challenge to determine the issues of fellowship and making sure that the Lord's body remains without spot or wrinkle, that we do not allow fellowship with fruits of darkness. But what I learned from Diotrephes is also the flip side is equally as important. We have to take great care that we don't leave out someone who God put in, because that's exactly what Diotrephes did. Diotrephes was determining who belonged to God and who didn't belong to God. Diotrephes was deciding who was in fellowship and who was not in fellowship. Diotrephes chose who had a right to be part of that local congregation and who did not have a right. And he was not considering for a moment what God thought on that matter. Friends, I am afraid that we may at times fellowship someone who is outside of Christ, which would be the wrong thing to do. But I am equally as afraid of disfellowshipping somebody who belongs to God. And I have to be very careful about that. I have but one question when it comes to fellowship. Do they belong to God? And how do they belong to God? How do they gain their fellowship with God? How is it that they are in relationship with God? Once that question's asked and answered, then all the other questions are answered. That's all that you've got to know. We've got a strange concept of fellowship. You see, we think of fellowship, and I've said this before, and at times have taken issue. But I believe that the Bible teaches us that fellowship is not about church to church to church. That is denominationalism. Denominationalism says you are fellowshipped by a connection of churches. Denominationalism says we are a grouping of local churches. That's what we've defined denominationalism as long as I can remember. Fellowship is about this. God and me, we're in fellowship together if I'm obedient to His will. If God and I are in fellowship together, that puts me in fellowship with everybody else who's in fellowship with Him. That's Bible fellowship in summary form. That's Bible fellowship. Bible fellowship is about asking one question. Does this person belong to God? If the answer is yes, I'm in fellowship with them. If the answer is no, I'm not. And it's that easy. We've overcomplicated the question. We've made the question much more difficult by looking at it from the wrong perspective. What puts somebody and challenges the idea of being in relationship with God is that. Are they in relationship with God or not? Are they in fellowship with Him? You see, you and I don't have compelled to join a faction. Our job is to be in relationship with God. Our responsibility is to be in fellowship with Him. And then that will tie us to everybody who's in fellowship with God as well. That's what makes us a brotherhood. That's what brings us into relationship one to another. Then in a local way, we bind those people who live in a particular community and we bind together and do the work and worship of God as prescribed by the New Testament. But Diotrephes was telling folks, you don't belong to God. And he was determined that on his own. And we have to be careful not to do that. You see, friends, our allegiance is to God and Him alone. That's it. That's who we belong to. You don't have to feel compelled, well, am I a Truth Magazine Christian? Am I a Florida College Christian? Am I a David Lipskin Christian? Am I a Focus Magazine Christian? Am I a Searching the Scriptures Christian? My Christianity, we've done that for too long. And I'm not saying that those men who are involved in those organizations have in any way promoted that idea, but it's happened. Well, we've actually decided things based on our connections in that way. Our allegiance is to God. That's it. Our allegiance belongs to Him. And we'll avoid division by being dedicated to that purpose. When we're dedicated to God's will, when we're dedicated to Him and Him alone, and our allegiance is about Him, then we'll stay the course. You see, to do otherwise is dangerous. 2 Timothy 2, verses 17 and 18 says this, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus. You know what I appreciate about that? You know what the Apostle Paul just did for us in 2 Timothy 2? He just showed us what he meant back there in Romans 16. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to young Timothy, does exactly what he said we should do in Romans 16. He says, this message is spreading like a cancer. And let me tell you, young Timothy, Hymenaeus and Philetus are doing this. He notes them. He makes sure Timothy knows that these are two men who are doing this, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and here's the catch, and they overthrow the faith of some. You put yourself in allegiance with men, and you will fall right with them when they fall. You put your allegiance and trust in men, and you will fall in the ditch when they fall in the ditch. When they stumble, you will stumble. When they falter, you will falter. You put your faith and your belief in men and will fall. Friends, the answer to division is this. I am of Christ. Period. That's who I belong to. That's who I belong to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I want you to notice this passage of Scripture with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 10, he says, now I plead with you, there's our word again, I'm pleading with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Friends, there is but one way that's accomplishable. There is no way for a group of people to band together and be of the same mind and the same judgment without a singular source by which to do that. You see, they didn't understand that in Corinth. They thought they could be banded and joined together. And yet still, as verse 12 indicates, because of these contentions that he'd heard about from the house of Chloe. And the contention was about the fact that some say I am of Paul, or some say I am of Apollos, and some say I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The Apostle Paul in this passage of Scripture says very plainly that you don't belong to anybody. You don't belong to the Apostle Paul. You don't belong to Apollos. You don't belong to Cephas. There is but one person who went to a cross and died for you, Paul says. There's but one individual that's worthy of your faith and your allegiance, and that's Jesus the Christ. You want an answer to division that is the end-all answer? Say it every time. I belong to Jesus and Him alone. Him alone. I have stood and will stand arm in arm with fellow soldiers of Christ. I have stood and stand arm in arm and will continue to do so with fellow soldiers, brothers and sisters in Christ who declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. But friends, I will stand behind none of them because I don't dare. I don't dare stand behind any of them because they will obscure my view of the Savior, because I am of Christ. I love Mo Hafley like a brother, and I will stand arm in arm as Mo and I share and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I will not stand, and nor would he want me to, stand behind him. With him, yes. Behind him, no. In the sense, and I'm not talking about supporting and encouraging and all that kind of thing. But I'm talking about saying, well, wherever Mo goes, that's where I'm going. Wherever Jack Glover goes, that's where I'm going. I love these men. You know I love them. But I'm not following them. I am of Christ. And friends, you talk about a unity that can be unbroken. You talk about a unity where division and strife and sedition is avoidable. It's when we all, in unanimous consent, say, I am of Christ. We belong to Him. And that's it. We can appreciate another's work in the kingdom. We can be encouraged by the efforts of others, but they should never be elevated to the point where we're actually following them instead of Jesus. That's where divisions have come from. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, the Apostle Paul said simply, if there's any glorying, let us glory in the Lord. There is where I belong. There is where my feet will be firmly planted. There is where I can find unity with all others who will honor Jesus in the same way. And friends, you know who the most dangerous man in the room is? The most dangerous man in the room is the man who is convinced that he could not be the source of the problem. When he is convinced that it is impossible for him to be the problem, you may have just found the problem. Because Paul said, let a man who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is not one man who has walked this earth, with the exception of our Lord, who our allegiance is to, that is worthy of that kind of trust. Any man can fall. Any man can fall. And the answer to division is to not put our trust and faith in men, but put our faith and confidences and trust in our God, in our Savior. Yes, we may have a special attachment to those who've influenced us for good. I spoke of those special attachments tonight. But it does not mean for a moment that I'm going to allow for any of those relationships to overshadow my relationship with God. That must absolutely come first. There's a very base and simple answer to every division. Every moment that has ever caused trouble in any local congregation, whether it's here in the valley or anywhere in the world, has a very simplistic answer. It's everybody unanimously saying, I am of Christ, and I will dedicate myself to His will. And when people will do that honestly, when they will do that openly and with great conviction, much trouble can be avoided. But we need to ask one more question as we close tonight, and that's this. What do I do when the problem's already happened? What do I do? Okay, Brian, that's wonderful. We got it. You've been redundant to nth degree. We get it. Okay, allegiance to Christ. We get it. We understand. But what happens when the horses are already gone? What do you do when the division's already prevalent, when the problems are already there? How do I handle that moment? Well, let me suggest you a couple things. Number one, actually work to solve the problem. You see, what I think has happened is that often we don't really try to resolve the challenge. We simply try to just smooth over things, or we try to validate or vindicate ourselves in the midst of challenge, rather than keeping the faith and contending for the faith, as Jude 3 and 4 teaches us. You know, there is a body of doctrine that's been once delivered for all the saints. And so when division occurs, dedicate yourself to that faith. Dedicate yourself to that standard. And most certainly, I beg of you, don't quit on God when man fails. That's another thing that I've seen throughout this valley. You get a problem in a church, and they say, well, look there. Those people can't even get along. I quit. Who'd you quit on? Who was it that you actually quit on? Do you think that you quit on these people back here? No. When you quit on the Lord. I hear people say, well, they quit the church. Well, I'm going to argue semantics with you. I understand there might be a way that phrase can be used. But friends, you quit God. You quit the church. That's a symptom. That's a symptom of what the decision you make. When you choose to become unfaithful, when somebody chooses to no longer serve God, they've left Him. I've seen a lot of people say, well, I haven't quit on God. Well, then what would you call what you're doing? What would you call it then? You don't attend anywhere. You're not faithful in any way. You don't dedicate any amount of your time to spiritual things. Oh, but I haven't quit on God. Well, yes, dear friend, yes, you have. Don't let men's squabbles cause you to quit on God. Don't let fallible men cause you to say, well, I'm just going to quit. It's not worth that. You see, friends, you and I need to be prayerful. There's going to be discouragements that come. That prophet of old, 1 Kings 19, thought, I'm the only one, Lord. One verse later, or two verses later, he said, no. There's several thousand yet that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You're not alone here. Now, there may be some discouragements. There may be some divisions that occur. There may be some challenges. But don't quit on God because of it. Determine that you will fulfill and be faithful no matter what occurs around you. No matter what divisions and strife you see, I belong to God. My allegiance is with Him. And I'm certainly not going to quit. Be prayerful and hopeful that the good will prevail. Which 1 Corinthians 11:19 tells us, by the way, will always happen. That ultimately the cream comes to the top. That ultimately good will always prevail. Be prayerful. Be hopeful that there can be resolve. But work to that resolve. Work for that solution that's there and prevalent. And don't always look to just simply be vindicated. I want you to notice, I said that earlier, I want you to notice Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And I realize our time's flying by here. In Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, I want us to very quickly appreciate a principle. You've got a problem with circumcision being taught here in Antioch. The Apostle Paul's already addressed it. Okay? He's already tried to deal with it. But they just can't seem to get any resolved, folks. Certain men had come down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. Okay, they've done everything they can. There's been a pretty heavy discussion about this, and no small dissension has occurred. They decided we've got to do something. What are we going to do? We're going to go down into Jerusalem, and we're going to talk to the apostles and the to be addressed, when circumcision and the teaching of that needed to be dealt with, what did they do? They went down into Jerusalem and got a consensus from all of the apostles and elders of how they should answer this question. What should we do to answer this question? Paul could have just simply said, look, I'm an apostle, I've got the authority of Christ, and I'm telling you, this is the way it is. And he would have been right. He would have been right. He's right on the issue. He's right on the doctrine. He's right on preaching against the idea of circumcision for salvation. But the apostle Paul knew that the greater good would come by going down and hearing the entire voice of all the elders and the apostles on this subject. It wasn't about personal validation. You know, every time a dispute comes up, you know what happens? Everybody looks to be vindicated. I want to be right. Not let find what is right. Everybody wants to be right. I want to be the one who gets elevated. See, I told you he was right. Oh, yeah, he was right on that. Paul's not interested in personal validation. Paul's not interested in being elevated. Paul is not interested in the least in being personally vindicated. Paul's interested in the answer. Paul wants to know what's the right answer. Paul wants to know from the apostles and elders. He wants to know what is right. And friends, that's the way we answer division. We don't worry about whether I get personally vindicated. We don't worry about whether or not I get any credit. We don't worry about those kinds of things. We just do what's right. Matthew 5:9 simply said, blessed are the peacemakers. Friends, he said peacemakers. Not peace wishers, not peace hopers. We got a lot of peace wishers. We got a lot of people that are peace thinkers. Be a peacemaker. Do the things that are necessary to make for peace. Resolve issues. Don't worry about personal vindication. Because the world can eventually know that we belong to Jesus Christ. By the way, it is how we handle adversity. In John 17, verse 21 and 22, he says, that they all may be one, as you, Father, and me, I and you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory that you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. How can that happen? When you and I dedicate ourselves to God the Father and His Son, we become one. And the beauty of unity, notice what Jesus said, the beauty of unity is that the world may believe in God, believe in Jesus, by viewing how we handle adversity. When you handle problems the right way, when you handle strife and sedition the right way, we speak volumes to a community. Friends, it is the saddest thing in the world when the denominations in and around us are offering prayers to resolve our problems.
We at times have allowed for the world to look at us, and we have allowed them to have the wrong picture of Jesus because we didn't work hard enough to resolve our divisive ways. We didn't work hard enough to handle strife and sedition. We didn't work hard enough to be peacemakers. We didn't work hard enough to put our allegiance with God and with Jesus Christ. I've seen too much of it for too long. The Lord's church being spoken of in the wrong ways because we didn't have enough sense. Because we didn't have enough sense to know that the world was watching us every step of the way. And to know that the world was paying attention. There are going to be times where we have to stand firm on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You know me well enough to know I'll do that. But there are times as well where cooler heads should have prevailed, that allegiance to Jesus Christ should have prevailed, and the world was denied the right image of the Lord because we didn't behave ourselves. Because we wouldn't. Do the right things. You see, division alienates us from God,
and overthrows the faith of some. I walk and talk in a community that I get about a 30-second opportunity at times, but they still remember 1958. They remember the day that a 900, many of you may not know that, that 900 people who used to assemble in the building that I speak in regularly now, 900 regularly on Sunday mornings, that community knew that place. Everybody in that town had somebody, some tie. But now what do they remember? They remember 1958. They remember the day that some folks decided that allegiance to Jesus Christ was less important than their own agenda. And they divided the Lord's body. Now here I am, 50 years later, still having to deal with it. You don't think division and strife has a long-lasting effect? Then come walk with me a few days. Come walk with me for a few days. Let me introduce you to some folks. You know, the church in Payton City is in somewhat of a unique position. I believe I'm familiar enough with the history of this church to know that I don't believe there's ever been that kind of division here. You've had some congregations who have started in a peaceful way based on some folks that have gone from this place and gone and established other works, which is a good thing. But I don't know that you have faced the kinds of divisions that other places have faced. But let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I hope that you would want to keep it that way. I would hope that you would dedicate every ounce of your allegiance to God and not allow ourselves to be alienated him. Friends, only God has the right to draw lines. When it comes to where you're trying to put your feet, and when you're trying to determine where you need to take your stand, then just simply ask yourself one basic question. Is it where God stands? If it's where God stands, then you stand there. If God has drawn a line, you draw the line. But if it's your opinion, if it's your personal scruple, if it's your personal thinking, don't divide the church with it. Don't cause division and strife among God's people. Give us a black eye in the midst of the community because you got your feathers ruffled over something. It's not worth it. God's doctrine is the only thing that matters. Don't take your frustrations with man out on God. Don't blame him. Let's show and endeavor to show the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's not be divisive. Let's not carry the spirit of divisiveness, but let's honor God. Let's honor our allegiance to him, and let's appreciate that we owe God everything, and that we owe the community a view to Jesus Christ of unity and strength and conviction in our relationship with him. Thank you for indulging me tonight. I'll give it back, I promise. You listened well tonight. This is the longest sermon of the week. I promise that. Wednesday night to me is usually always that breaking point where I'm too tired Thursday night to preach that long. You're too tired to listen that long. And so I promise you, you come back, Lord willing, tomorrow night and Friday night, and you will not be sitting here this late. But this subject, I have been preaching throughout the valley for the last 3 years. I've preached this on Wednesday nights just about everywhere I've been for the last 3 years. Because I'm that passionate that if we don't address this subject, if we don't be more open about what happens in our local congregations in relationship to this subject, then we could very easily begin to bite and devour one another till there's none of us left. It's that important. And I would hope that we would want to honor God and honor our allegiance to him. If you're subject to the gospel in some way, know this very simple fact. You owe nothing to me. You owe nothing to any person sitting in this building. You owe everything to your Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't owe me any response. You owe Jesus Christ everything. You put your allegiance with him tonight. You be obedient to him. And you'll be part of a body that cannot be divided on that side of eternity. You will be part of a body that will live eternally with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And if we can encourage you in that tonight,
to be restored back to Him, then whatever we can do, won't you come while we stand?